Right. Well, most I've been gone for several weeks. Been mostly in Argentina and Uruguay, and just one. There's one verse I've actually talked about it a number of times, a number of different places. But as I just was kind of seeking the Lord this morning and asking Him what I could maybe share with you to get things going this morning, the same verse kind of seemed to me to be weighty in my heart. And more than anything else, I don't have anything that's super new or revolutionary to share with you guys, but oftentimes I feel like the greatest thing I can do for us and for me too is really to just encourage all of us to not settle in our lives as Christians for anything less than the kingdom of God reigning in our soul. That's the point. That's the goal. That's the end. There's a lot of man-made or man-invented ends or goals in the church today that have become popular, but I truly believe that the thing that Jesus came announcing when he came over and over again, talking about over and over again, declaring in a number of different pictures and parables about how it came and the way man experiences it. The very first thing he said, and like Mark chapter 2, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that kingdom of God is, it's the reign of God. And it's God reigning in man and over everything else too. It's a kingdom that's outside of us, in and over all things that are created, though all things in this realm are not subject currently to that kingdom, but it is a kingdom that spreads inwardly before it can ever spread outwardly. It has to spread inwardly. It has to be known inwardly before it can ever be known as something that is enjoyed outwardly in terms of sharing it with other people, other sharing it with God, sharing it with eternal spirits made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ in the heart. You have to know the kingdom in your own heart before you can ever know anything of the kingdom outside of you. And that's exactly, I think, what Jesus is saying here. If I can find it here. Yeah, in Luke 18, this is the verse that it's been on my heart and that I've shared a little bit about in a couple different places, but I just feel it to be such a strange verse to the natural mind, and yet such a unbelievable important reality. And it's just this, where he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And this is more or less saying what I just said. I think that unless the kingdom of God is spreading inwardly, you can never experience it outwardly. I think we've maybe talked about before, if you took a demon and you tried to take a demon and put him into the kingdom of God, there would be no experience of life and joy and peace and righteousness and the reign of God being enjoyed by the demon. And the reason is because the nature on the inside of the demon is incompatible and is contrary to the kingdom of God. You can't just be in a place and enjoy the government of God's life and spirit and truth and purity and goodness if inwardly there is another nature that's reigning in your heart that goes entirely in a different direction and that longs for other things and that loves other things and seeks other things and submits to other things and is a slave to other things. It's like it'd be kind of like It's be kind of like taking a fish out of the ocean and bringing it into the White House or something. That's a weird example, but like, what could it enjoy? It doesn't have the inward resources to, even if you called it the president of the United States, it couldn't breathe in that environment. It couldn't act in that environment. It had nothing. It would have nothing that would be compatible with that environment. It couldn't enjoy the authority or the power or whatever else. I don't know. It's a weird example, but that's what I feel like a lot of times Christians try to do. We think about going to the kingdom. We think about dying and becoming part of the kingdom. We think about the kingdom of God coming on earth. We think about the kingdom of God coming in Israel. We think about all kinds of things that have to do with the kingdom of God, but we don't think about the absolute necessity of actually having the nature of the kingdom of God in our own hearts. We don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child first, and therefore we don't have the ability to actually unite with the government of God or experience all that God is. If God isn't something in us, we can't really enjoy what he is outside of us. And therefore, we remain many times as Christians, even with accurate beliefs in our head and doctrines in our minds, we remain inwardly incongruent with the reign of God. And that's what Jesus came announcing. He didn't come announcing an outward kingdom. And that's what they all expected. Weirdly, that's kind of what we still expect too, although we do put it into the future, maybe in heaven or whatever. But the Jews were expecting an outward kingdom or some kind of an outward manifestation of power over outward enemies. And Jesus he came saying, the kingdom of God is within you, and telling them how the kingdom of God begins in them, like a little seed, and grows in them like leaven, or like a talent or a mina that increases, or like the seed of the kingdom, or grain of mustard seed, or whatever. And or he says to Nicodemus, he says, unless you, John 3, everybody probably knows the verse, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you have the life, unless there's a birth in you of the nature. Not just a belief in it, not a belief about it. All the Pharisees, the Nicodemus had a belief about the kingdom of God. He was waiting for it. He was living his outward life in accordance to what he thought was going to be the way to receive it. And yet he was a stranger to the birth of the Spirit of God that brought his heart into a congruency, an inward alignment, an inward experience that changed him from a fish into a man, you know? And that's really the change that Jesus is saying there. He says, I know, Nicodemus, you've got all these questions. You have a lot of confusion and questions. You've seen some manifestations of power. You think you're coming to me at night. You're kind of scared of your friends thinking what they think, and you're full of questions. But here, let me just go cut right to the chase. You don't have the kingdom reigning in you, and so you're never going to see what you're waiting for. First, the kingdom has to be born by the life of God coming to life in the soul of man. If you don't receive the kingdom like a little child, you can't receive it like a scholar. You can't receive it like a theologian, Nicodemus. You have to receive it like a child that needs to be governed and reigned over and filled with another nature and another life. That's the only way to receive it. You can't do it in just the natural man, the natural birth. In fact, the natural birth is the very birth that the kingdom of God will circumcise from your soul if you let it reign in you. That's what God does when the life of God enters the soul of man. It doesn't come in and make peace. It doesn't come in and make treaties, just like all the pictures in the Old Testament. It removes all that breathes, and it fills the land of the heart with another nature and other virtues, another life and another spirit and another power. It spreads through the land with a sword that brings judgment to a contrary spirit, a contrary nature. And Nicodemus, all of your questions, I could sit here for hours and I could answer all of your questions about outward things, and you wouldn't have the slightest idea what I was actually talking about. If I spoke to you of spiritual things, you wouldn't understand, because In order to see or enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born of it. There's a life, there's a spirit, there's a power that has to work in you and make you of the same nature. And then an entrance is granted unto you. In fact, that's another scripture that was on my mind this morning. In Second Peter, because he says something, Second Peter or Peter says something very similar to this. He's talking about, first he says that there's exceedingly great precious promises that can make us partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions of the world through lust. That's verse 4. And then he goes on to talk about how this divine nature has to become our inward experience by giving all diligence. Then we add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge self-control, to our self-control perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And all these things are ours and are abounding. And then he says a couple of verses later, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that sounds kind of weird, but I think it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing that Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, and that and what he was saying in Luke 18, that verse I read in the beginning, that first the kingdom, if the kingdom is being formed in you as the very nature of God in virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and th then the everlasting doors of the kingdom of God are supplied to you abundantly. The doors are thrown open into the eternal experience of God's reign over every creature and thing when you're inwardly becoming and experiencing more of that life and power in the heart. And that's, to me, the whole point of what Christianity is. It has all kinds of outward effects, all kinds of ways that it touches our li outward lives and outward families and outward worlds. But it begins as a life that has to be born and then has to grow and then has to add to its growth all of the different attributes of a living kingdom, a living savior that grows in the heart and brings his own nature into us so that we can start to see what the kingdom of God even is. If we're not born of that spirit and experience an increase of that spirit, all we can do, and this is kind of like the problem, I think, and so much of religion is that when the spiritual realities are not being formed in the heart, all we can do is guess about them and imagine and create our own ideas and doctrines, fall in love with our own thoughts and interpretations, and wait for things just like the Pharisees that never come according to our own expectations. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the kingdom. They all knew it was time. They had all counted the 70 weeks of Daniel. They were all ready. Even Herod would knew that the kingdom of God, that something called the kingdom of God and a king was coming. That's why he killed everybody in Bethlehem. Even Herod, the wicked king, was aware that there was a strange time, there was a star appearing, and there was a strange thing, that there was a king that was promised. And if you count back the 77s of Daniel, then there they were, you know, from the time they rebuilt the kingdom in Israel, or the temple in Israel, to the coming of the prince who would come. And they were all waiting for it. They had the prophecies, they had the words, but they didn't have the right heart. They didn't have the right nature. They weren't willing to be born of a king, of his life and nature in the heart that would appear inwardly and give the heart an ability to yield to the influences of a gift from God. That's what Jesus's coming was. That's what Jesus's coming is. It's his coming outwardly and his coming inwardly. It's a gift of God that if you yield to it, then it produces in you. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan, something like that. If you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking him for water. And she interpreting his words with the same natural mind that Nicodemus had, said, "I don't even have a bucket. What are you talking about?" I don't know what you're talking about, but that's what God comes and he offers, and our minds are outward, our thoughts are outward, our lives are outward, and God is trying to form an inward birth and an inward growth of an inward life and an inward nature. And the way to receive the kingdom is like a little child. What does that mean? Well, that's another thing that was kind of, I had the story of Saul on my mind this morning. King Saul, not Saul Paul, but King Saul. And I was thinking about Saul and how Saul, like us, lost the spirit of God. Like the natural, I mean, like man in the beginning, Saul lost the spirit of God, and then David began to represent in those stories. If you go back and read, I don't know how long it's been since you've gone back and read the story of David and Saul, but what that whole story is about this kingdom. It's about an inward kingdom. It's an outward kingdom that David's establishing in an outward land, but the whole story is about an inward kingdom in an inward land, and how God is trying to save and save one thing and destroy another thing in the land of Israel. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in our hearts. There's a David in the heart of man that comes in. He's anointed by God, and his job is to save the soul and to destroy the Philistines. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to do in us. He wants to save the life of man, the soul of man. He doesn't want to destroy it. If the soul or the life of man wants to live in self, like Saul did, well, then there's a long battle between the house of David and the house of Saul. But he doesn't want to destroy Saul. He doesn't want to destroy your life. He wants to save it. He wants to fill it with his kingdom. He wants to reign in it and reign over it. He wants you to present yourself and to offer yourself voluntarily when he appears in power in your heart. When David appears with a slingshot, you're supposed to recognize against the Philistines in your heart, you're supposed to recognize who he is and yield your heart to him, like some of the followers of Saul did. And they became the mighty men of David. And yet at the same time, David is adamantly bent against the Philistine evil, the sin, the nature, the enemy that reigns in man and reigns over man and fills man's heart with oppression and slavery to sin and all of that. And so those stories are going on at the same time in the life of David, and all the details of his reign, all of it, all the way up to the whole thing with Absalom at the end. And we've talked about some of that before at other times, but I encourage you guys to read that story, because what it shows you is the same thing that Jesus said when he said, unless you receive the kingdom as a child, you won't enter it. Or when he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? You know what it's like? It's like a little mustard seed that can actually become the greatest. It can grow in the heart and become the greatest seed that reigns over everything in the garden. Or it's a little precious thing. Or it's like what First John said, there's an anointing that's inside of you that can teach you all things. What is that anointing? Well, that's David is that anointing. It's the anointed one. As the Samuel pours the whole vial of oil over his head and says, you're the king. And his brothers say, no, you're not. And Saul says, no, you're not. And the land of Israel says, no, you're not. And the Philistine says, no, you're not. And then there's this process of both his brothers and the followers of Saul joining with him like little children and saying over and over again to him in different ways throughout the story of David, you are bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, reign over us. We've come to join ourselves to you, to give ourselves to you. And then David says, well, if you've really come to join yourself to me, then join me in this war. But don't kill Saul. That's not what we're trying to do. We're killing Philistines, but we're not killing Saul. And those two stories, and that's that those are and the, I guess the reason I'm bringing this to up to you is because there's such a need that I feel in my own heart all the time to not do what Saul did. Like Saul, if you read Saul's life, he knew that David was the right king. He knew that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And he was comforted even in the beginning by David, by David's music, by the spirit that was working in David. He knew it. And yet there was always something in him that rose up and wouldn't receive his government over the top of Saul's reign. You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't come under the government of David. Twice, at least twice, David's singing him a song, and he's being comforted because an evil spirit was tormenting him. He's being comforted by the song, and something rose up inside of him. He grabbed a spear and tried to pin. He said, "I'm going to pin you to the wall." And he tried to pin him to the wall. What a strange reaction to someone that is giving you the comfort of God or speaking the truth to your heart of God. Someone you're recognizing is actually doing good for the kingdom of Israel. What a strange way to respond. And yet, who hasn't felt that exact same spear come out in your own heart against the kingdom of God reigning over all of that is evil in you? All that is selfish, all that is proud, all that is envious, all that is wasteful and vain, all that wastes time in this world, choosing and pursuing and loving the passing pleasures of an outward creation. Who hasn't felt God speaking truth to them about those things in their heart, the anointing, bringing a new perspective, and yet a spear close at hand to try to pin that thing to the wall and stop it from speaking and moving? And one time, Saul says to Jonathan, Jonathan's trying to help David and trying to let he lets David go so that Saul couldn't kill him. And then in a rage, Saul says to Jonathan, "Don't you know that as long as the son of Jesse is still alive, your throne will never be established in Israel?" And then he tries to kill Jonathan too. And that statement too, I feel it in my heart. It's like, don't you know that as long as self is still fighting against the government, the reign of the kingdom, as long as self is not willing to experience the increase of the government of God over it, as long as, like that one parable Jesus says, where they sent out a delegation to the man who had given them the talents and said, "We do not want this man to reign over us." As long as that is still being fed and allowed to remain, then we are not receiving the kingdom of God as a little child in our hearts. Far from it. Where the very Saul that recognizes it at times, agrees with it at times, and then 3 days later picks back up the spear and starts chasing David around Israel. And those stories, I think they're in 1 Samuel 24. And 26, there's these two places where I know you guys have probably all read these, but it's where the first one is David, Saul goes into the cave, and to use the facilities, and then David, all of David's friends say, "Here he is. The Lord is put your enemy in your hand, kill him." And David says, "Look," comes back out. He doesn't do it, and he comes back out afterwards and says, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you." And then he cuts off the shows him the corner of the robe. Says, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, 'You're more righteous than I, for you've rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand.'" And then, like 2 chapters later, I think, Yeah, in 26, he does the same thing where he goes down and he pulls the spear up that's next to his head while he sleeps. And then, in 21, he says, "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.'" And then a little bit later, he says, "Then Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail.'" So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. In both cases afterwards, Saul picks back up the chase. And that story to me is, it's a sad thing to sit there and read Saul tormented and yet pursuing with violence his own salvation, and realizing it and weeping and saying, "Oh, you're actually not trying to do me harm. If a man finds his enemy, won't he kill him? You didn't try to kill me. You're trying to help me. And yet I spend my days." These weren't, it wasn't just like a instantaneous thing here. He'd been out for weeks or months following him around a mountain, doing circles around this mountain. I'm spending my time fostering these thoughts, and living my own life and choosing my own purpose and fighting for my own battles. Remember that one thing that Abigail said to David? He goes, "You are one who fights the Lord's battles." Saul was a man who fought his own battles, and that's what the nature of flesh is in us as well. There's a nature in us that wants to rule. Sometimes it wants to rule with Christian words. Sometimes it wants to rule with religious appearances, but it doesn't, like Nicodemus, it doesn't have the right birth and it doesn't have the right nature. And when that nature appears in us, there's two things that happen. There's something in us that can recognize that it's good. And yet there's something in us that wants to throw a spear at it and doesn't want to receive it and doesn't want to experience its birth and its growth in us. And that's the issue with me. It's easy to say that we're Christians and we want the kingdom of God to come. It's easy to say that, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can repeat those words, we can say them. And yet, at the very same time, like Nicodemus, with outward expectations or his own imaginations about what that coming is or what that kingdom is like, we can, in the light that we see, in the voice that we hear that is trying to make room in us for the birth and growth of that nature, we can pursue it, we can attack it, we can resist it. And that's why I had another verse come to my mind here, but Psalm 110. But that's why the kingdom of God has always been something more spoken of than experienced. That's why it's something that's more sung about than it is lived. That's why so many of us don't understand, so many don't understand the parables of Jesus, because all of them have to do with a kingdom that comes in the heart first. I know it's a kingdom that reigns over cherubim, seraphim, and angels in heaven as well. But again, unless we receive it here, where we have to be made in the same image and likeness of it. I mean, that's the whole problem with what happened in the fall of man. Man stepped out of the dominion of God and entered into the dominion of self. That's what he did. He chose his food, which was something apart from what God had ordained for him. And he began to live by his own life. He began to live as his own king. He began to be Saul. The Spirit of God departed from him, and he began to be Saul, living under and in the government of self-life, fighting his own battles, protecting Agag, the king, because he had his own purpose for him, gathering up the sheep and all those different ways that you see Saul kind of listening to Samuel a little bit, but actually twisting all of his words and obeying them in a way that allows him to get gain and get a name for himself and honor among his people. Right? That's why the kingdom, it says, there's this one verse, I think it's in 1 Samuel 15, it says, the kingdom was torn away from you. Remember, he tells Samuel, Samuel tells Saul, you lost the kingdom, and it's being given to one who is greater than you. And Samuel says, no, and he grabs Saul and he rips his garment, and Samuel says, in the same way that you just ripped my garment, the kingdom of God is torn away from you this day. Well, there's the story of man right there. That's the fall of man. The kingdom of God was torn away from him by his own. He did it to himself, just like Saul did. He did it to himself. Man does it to himself. And from that point on, in the very beginning, God has been trying to bring man back into and under the kingdom of God, which is, according to Paul, righteousness, joy and peace with God in the Holy Spirit. It's a nature, it's joy, and it's the lack of enmity and hostility with God because we share his nature. It's righteousness, joy, and peace with God in the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh, not in man-made religion, but in the very Spirit of God that creates that nature again in man. And that's the reason why Jesus came and said, the time has come. You've had pictures of the kingdom. You've had touches or tastes of the kingdom before this, but now the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm actually going to set up my kingdom again in the heart of man. And it's not coming like you're expecting. It's not, he sent out the disciples and said, tell them, what are we supposed to tell them? Tell them that the kingdom of God is now available. Tell them it's at hand. Tell them it's near. Tell them you can be born of it. Tell them it actually can reign in man again, as it was before the fall. Tell them that. And then tell them how this is how it comes. It starts in man, not like an atomic bomb that just blows up all the enemies instantaneously. It starts in man like this little tiny thing that you have to yield your heart to like a child. It starts in man like this little tiny talent that you can't bury it and hide it. You can't stick it in the earth and expect it to grow. You have to love it. You have to treat it like your greatest treasure. You have to yield your will to it. When it appears in you, you can't throw a spear at it. You can't fight against it. You can't think that you could hold on to the kingdom of self and also experience the kingdom of God. It just will never happen. It'll grow in you, but you have to choose it over the other weeds and thorns and rocks that are in your garden. You've got to love its appearing. You got to receive it like a child, saying, I need it to reign over me. I don't know what's best for me, like a 2-year-old. I don't know what's best for me. You do. And I submit my will to you. And that kingdom comes and it shines in the heart like light. And it brings convictions and it brings reproofs. And it shows us the things in us that are not compatible to the kingdom. It shows us the life of the fish sitting in the White House and how that you're never going to be able to experience the kingdom of God unless you're made in the nature of God. To me, that's it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And if we love the words and if we agree with the doctrines, and yet in the heart we remain like Nicodemus and don't allow the birth and growth and spread and filling of the nature of Christ by yielding our will continually to the cross. Yielding our will to the sword of David that goes through the land, yielding to that power that appears with a slingshot and a stone that brings down every Goliath in our heart. If we don't let him willfully, we have to. That's the I never read it, but that's the verse that came to my mind in Psalm 10, where he says, he's describing the kingdom of God, and he's telling Jesus here. This is the psalm that's most quoted in the New Testament, and he's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies, and your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And that I always think about that word volunteers because it speaks of how we receive the kingdom of God. It is not forced on anybody. It comes with power. It comes from a rod of strength. It has the ability to rule in the midst of enemies and rule over enemies and put enemies under your feet. But you have to, the way it says it in Spanish, is offer yourself voluntarily in the day of his power. Offer yourself voluntarily. You shall be volunteers in the day of his power. Anyway, those are more or less the thoughts that I was kind of maybe feeling to share this morning. I've been thinking a lot about that, not primarily as something to put on you guys, but as something that I just feel such a desire in my heart to know the increase of that kingdom in me. It's not enough for me to believe in a kingdom. It's not enough for me to hope one day to go to a kingdom. I want to know the kingdom. I want to receive it in my heart. I want to feel its nature. Putting enemies under its feet in me. I want to offer myself voluntarily in the light wherever and whenever David appears in my heart. I want to recognize every Saul-like response that I have in my heart, deny it, put a cross over it on its shoulders, refuse to follow it, and let the kingdom of David spread through the whole land, saving my soul. And yet, putting under its feet every Philistine uncircumcised nature. That's what I want for myself. And I guess that's maybe where I'll stop and